The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. And if you haven't been with us in a while, we've been studying this wonderful book for quite a while now. And the rich truths that we've together, you and I, have discovered looking at this fascinating passage. Now, I wanted to conclude the study this morning, but I'm going to have to do the last sermon in two parts. I guess maybe I'm having a hard time leaving it alone. But my subject today is examining the epilogue. Now, that sounds so exciting, don't it? But if you will stay with me, I believe I'll share something with you that the Lord has shared with me that will be a blessing to you. So don't let the title bore you too bad. We've looked at the passage under the general heading, A Book of Regrets, or The Book of Regrets. It is a message from King Solomon where he talks much about, talks a lot in his life about the regrets that he had when he spent time away from God for one reason or the other. Now, this is a book in the Bible, obviously. And someone has said that the anatomy of a book, if you read books, okay? The way it's framed or structured, it's typically you have the prologue and you have the epilogue that frames the narrative. Prologue's on the front, obviously, epilogue's on the end. And the prologue is going to introduce what we're going to talk about. The epilogue is that short section of the story that kind of gives you a little insight about what you may have missed. Perhaps it's about one of the characters there or the overall theme. And in between the narrative is the main body of text. So our passage has us in the epilogue section. It has us in that little section of Scripture that tells us what we've been learning. Reminds us, sums it up for us, gets to the point. And so that's where I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to examine it a little closer next week. But the Holy Spirit, as I was studying, kind of moved me back, and perhaps it's because we've had the 3 weeks break, I don't know, or perhaps it's because you're here today, whoever you may be. But the Holy Spirit directed me to kind of move, say a word about the prologue, some about the text, and work back toward this little section, and we'll conclude next week. So that's what we're doing. So let's look at this epilogue, as I call it, beginning with verse 9. The Word of God says, and moreover, in addition to this, like an epilogue would, it's basically got two sections here. The epilogue is about the speaker, and it's about the sermon. Matter of fact, it's my thinking that the person that writes what I'm calling the epilogue is not the same person that wrote the book. And that is true even in, if you're watching a play or a story or something, sometimes it'll be one of the actors or somebody involved in it that will come and tell you about some scene or what happened to this person or that person. It just seems to me like this may be delivered or spoken by someone other than Solomon. Because he says, in addition to this, because the preacher was wise. Now let me say this. I promise to read it in a minute. But I want to challenge those of you that are teachers and preachers in the church, especially those of you that are studying, doing the inductive study. I want to give you something. I want you to take some time this week and work through this passage. Now, it fascinated me because you have here principles for building a sermon, and I was so refreshed to know that I had used these principles for many years, and I didn't even know that they fell into place like they did in this text. So it was encouraging to me personally. For example, when he talks about the speaker, he says, first of all, he taught the people. And so that's what a sermon should do, or a speaker should do, a preacher should do. It's about what he taught. The epilogue is about what the speaker thought. Yea, he gave good heed. That is, he pondered it. He meditated on it. He gave it his full attention. And then it's about what he sought. He sought out. In other words, he's working hard through the text. He's setting in order many proverbs. That is what he wrought. That's how you fashion or develop your lesson. You set it in order. And you use collections of different sayings, or you draw from different sources, but you arrange it, as it were. The text continues. He says the preacher sought out to find acceptable words, and that's what I meant. And that word there is delightful words, or words that were suitable for the text that he was speaking on. That which was written was upright, and above all, paramount, it must be words of truth. It's got to be true. Now, this is what the preacher brought. He brought the words of the wise are as golds and nails fastened by the masters of assembly. Now, his sermon is filled with pricks and sticks. He's got goads and he's got nails. And but here is where he gets it, which are given from one shepherd. He brought sermons that had pricks and sticks, but he brought them, he had gathered them from the very throne of God. It was the message of God. Now, here's what he had to fight. This is what he fought. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Here's a warning. He says, okay, now listen. The making of many books, there is no end. You get a lot of people that will try to influence you. There's volumes and volumes of books written on almost every subject. He's admonishing him. He's warning him. He's saying to all of us that preach and teach the Word of God or study the Word of God, much study is a weariness to the flesh. And what he's talking about here is, we'll look at it when we zoom in next week. He's talking about if you gather material from human secularism, it's going to overload your mind. It's going to fatigue you, unlike the Word of God that will invigorate you. So making many books, there's no end. Be careful. Much study will weary the flesh. It will overwhelm you. It'll have you as confused as a termite in a yo-yo if you're not careful. All right? So now he's going to move toward the sermon itself. Those are principles that the speaker used when he was putting together the book of Ecclesiastes. Now about the sermon. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And Solomon's search was to find out why we're here. What's the meaning of life? What's our purpose? Why are we on this earth? And so now this is the insight. The whole of man, or a man is made whole. His purpose is to live in respect and fear and reverence and awe and worship of God by keeping his commandments. Now, here's some of those pricks and sticks. He's going to get heavy here. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And that's pricks and sticks, you see? And that's the epilogue, okay? Now, that's next Sunday's sermon, in case you miss. And that's what I wanted to do today, but the Holy Spirit, as I said, you know, Frank, slow down. You need to work toward that text. And so that's what I want to do. Sometimes you preach from a text, and sometimes you move towards it. So we're going to move toward that this morning. I want to ask you to bow with me as we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, okay? Father, I need you to help me today. You know how frail I am. And I pray, Father, that you would do for me what I can't do for myself. And that is, Lord, speak with clarity and power and passion, words that are acceptable words to you and helpful to those that hear them. I ask this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. If we went back to the prologue or the intro, I think we'd have to go to chapter 1. And what you find in chapter 1 is Solomon is perplexed. He is wearied by life. He doesn't really understand some things. He's somewhat confused, and he's such a wise man to be confused with his intellect was extremely frustrating. But what he's confused about is what he's observed in the world. He looked around and he saw mountains, rivers, oceans. He saw so much of nature that was stable, that was enduring, that would be here, had been here for many years, and will be here for many more years, much of it remaining the same. But then he looked at mankind, and he saw mankind just coming and going. He lives on this earth, and he works, and he labors, and he toils, and then he dies, and then he leaves his work and labor and toil to someone else that comes by, comes behind him, and they work and labor and toil, and then they die, and then they leave it, it didn't make sense to him that if mankind was the highest of all God's creations, why is he so transient? And nature is so permanent, it seemed. What's going on? Why? And then he vents his frustration by saying, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Same thing happens to you. You can get real rich by working and achieve and accomplish all sorts of things. And guess what? You still die. And then you leave it to those that come behind you and do whatever with it. And then, as I said, they die. He says, your success in life has nothing to do with the fact that you're dying. And your generation is leaving, and another generation, not so different from yours, is coming behind you doing the same thing. He said, doesn't matter if you've been a good person. You helped other people. You've poured your life and invested your life into all sorts of good things. You still die. You still have to go. You leave here. Others come behind you. They may take up your cause. They may be good as you are, but at the same time, they meet with the same fate. He said, evil people, same way. Sometimes he says they live longer. The good do die young. And so they live this evil life, and then they pass on their, I suppose, genetic code, and more evils reproduced in the world, but they die, and here comes the evil generation behind the good generation, the good generation. And he said, there's this whole circle wheel of life. God, I don't understand why it's this way. And he's frustrated by that. And you can learn that reading chapter number 1. He had to have answers. Now, some of you are here today, and you're a lot smarter than I am, and I acknowledge that and accept that, and that's okay. But if you're the smartest person in the room, that's one thing. But what if you're the smartest person in the entire world, and you have got troubling questions that you cannot find answers to? How frustrating is that? That's where Solomon was, and he says, I have got to know the answer. This has got me stumped. He began his ministry following his father David on his knees before God asking for wisdom and understanding. And the word tells us that Solomon loved God. But because Solomon had this unique gift, I think Solomon asked a lot of questions out loud that some of us are afraid to verbalize. But he did more than ask questions. He wanted answers. And so he set out on a pursuit to find those answers. But he makes two terrible mistakes. To find the answer to the thing that's bugging him the most, Solomon makes the futile mistake of looking within. Just like the psychiatrist teaches, when something's wrong with us, they direct us back to our inner self. You know, want us to dig around in there and probe. And then the next thing you know, everything you've done bad in your life, it's not really your fault. It's your mama's and your daddy's. And, you know, your mama hid your dolly in the doll in the trunk, and that's why you're mad at the world. You know, and you, what you need to do is resolve this issue. I mean, how many people have been stretched out on the couch to find out, hey, you, what's wrong with you? You really hate your mother. And you're thinking, I knew that before I came in here, man. Everybody shouldn't hate their mother, but I'm talking about if you're in such a mess, you may be mad at everyone. Solomon's looking on the inside, and this look on the inside is the wrong direction. And it leads him down a terrible path. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This is his pursuit. I've got to know. He sees this sore travail that God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. It seemed cruel for God to have men work, and achieve this, accomplish that, now die and leave it to someone else. It didn't seem right. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I'm come to great estate, and he'd gotten a lot of things. Gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And that was boastful, but not untrue. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So I thought the best thing to do would be to look inside and find the answers. I communed with my own heart. Solomon clearly has ego. Now, you know what ego is? Ego is the opinion you have of yourself. Psychiatrists tell us that early in our life, we get our ego. We're pretty much driven by our ego. And then later on in life, we kind of move toward self, the self-centered life. It's ego-centered, then it's self-centered. Now, you understand this. Like, for example, Ryder, who will soon be 4 years old, he'll come running in the room and tell me with his arms up like this. He says, he's Superman. He's Batman. He's whatever. Up, Frank, I can beat you up. I'm faster than you are. And he believes these things. That's his ego. He's got this great opinion of himself. His favorite thing to do is dress up in these costumes. You know, he likes to dress up in, you know, the different action figures and then run to the mirror. And he likes the way he looks. And he is a cute little thing, but he's already understanding, 3 years old, almost four, that he's a good looking kid. Okay, so he loves the mirror and he loves the potential, and he proudly tells you how wonderful that he is. That's ego. Now, what happens to us when we're little, we get ego, right? But eventually, somewhere, someday, he's going to find out through the circumstances in life that he's not Superman. Talon kind of showed him that the other day when they were playing a little football in the house. Superman ran into Talon, and Talon knocked him across the room. So what happens to us, we come out and we're going to take the world by the tail. We're going to accomplish this and we're going to accomplish that. And then life comes along, reality comes along, and our ego gets deflated by the circumstances of our life. One or two things happens there. We get humbled and we turn to God and say, you know, I'm not really as what I thought I was. Or some people keep on looking inside and all they can see is failure and badness and sadness and doom and gloom, and they go into this horrible pit that they can't get themselves out of because they think they are responsible to make themselves better and they just can't do it. They can't take themselves and get it anywhere close to the opinion they think they should have of themselves. And so by looking on the inside, what happens to you is it leaves you completely frustrated. It's a completely futile thing to do because the only way to get you where you need to be, whole, duty of man, healthy, right with God, is to get connected to the Creator that made you. He's what brings the balance in your life. It's when I'm disconnected from Him. And that's why Solomon constantly called this lifestyle. He said, it's life under the sun. It's life on this earth. It's life disconnected from God, my Creator. And at the end of the book, he's saying, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. And he starts telling us that we need to get back to God, get back to being right. And so Solomon, pursuing this route, inflated ego. It will be deflated later, as we'll see. And so he's in pursuit of this, and he tells us in verse 17 that it led him down a path of madness and folly. It almost drove him to a place of insanity, actually. He started doing the most foolish things, things that you would never believe a man who it was said that he loved God would do. But his life moves toward folly, foolishness, and his mind becomes unstable. And his heart is saddened by it all. Look in the next verse tells us that I perceived that this also was vexation of spirit. In other words, this didn't work. This look within just absolutely exasperated me. It drained me. It didn't work. I found myself more vexed now, he said, than I was when I just had questions. He says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Sometimes he says, the more you know, the worse it gets. And most of us can understand that. So this look within was not the right, it wasn't the right look. It took him down the wrong path. And it affected him emotionally and spiritually and even in his practical decisions. Well, that's not working for him, he says. So I'm going to take a look around. I'm going to step back and I'm going to look out and see what I'm missing in life. I know what I need to do. I need to get my head out of the books and I need to go and have some fun. I need to do some things that will make me happy. You know, I deserve to be happy and I deserve to have some fun, and I've worked and I've labored and I'm a smart guy and I've built things and done things. And so I'm going to throw my life into the things around me. Perhaps I'll better understand my purpose on this earth, or certainly enjoy my time here better. So he looks around. Now, chapter 2 tells us, I said to myself, you know, so he's still not consulting God. And I'm using the Amplified for this, for clarity and help us to move a little quicker. I said to myself, come now and I will test you with pleasure. Okay, self, ego, come on, let's go and have pleasure and gratification. Let's enjoy ourselves. Let's have a good time. That's gotta help. I'm getting sad, and so let's go have some fun. The poor guy is still acting like a psychiatrist, looking in the wrong direction. He looks around, and I'm not going to read all the text to it, but he's very, very candid in the things he did. Chapter 2, he said, I gave myself to wine. I gave myself to my work. And then he revels in all of these things that he did. I built these buildings. I built these great pools of water, so the reservoirs, so people could have water. I did fascinating things, and he talks about it. And in the process, he accumulated enormous wealth. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I was very successful looking around, having fun, doing the things to make me feel better. And you got all of that going for you. You can throw quite the party. So he did that too. He said, I got me some singers and some women, men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. Man, we struck up the band and we partied hard. Because he said, I was tired of being frustrated. I was tired. And so he looked around. He says, I'm going to gather from all the things that the world has to offer and see if I can't find what's missing deep down in my soul. And so is wine and his work and his wealth. And in chapter 7, he tells us about all of his women. And it's almost funny. In chapter 7, the lower part of that, he says, you know what he learned about all these women in his life? He said, they were a pill as bitter as death. Well, you have 1,000 of them, that's all on you, man. You made that choice. But look at his ego. It still hasn't been confronted with life because he's so successful. I mean, he can't... It's not his fault that he can't see that something's wrong with him because he's great. He's got the Midas touch. Everything he's doing is successful. So it can't be me. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Even his dear old dad, King David. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, that is exactly how we feel when we're decided we're going to do life our way. What we say, we don't want anybody to question our spirituality. Don't you dare say anything to me about my spiritual life. I'm just as spiritual as the next person. I can be just as close to God out in the woods or out on the golf course or out in the lake or wherever that you people can be at church. My wisdom remains with me. I can go hug a tree and kiss an owl and all that and feel the power of God. Because I'm close to the Lord. I've had people say to me, no, I don't go to church. I don't need church. Because, you know, I have my way. This, me and God got this special thing going on. All of us, we need church. We need sermons like this. We need songs. We need prayers. We need help. We need love. We need the Bible. But you got this super duper spiritual people. They don't need any of it. They can walk on water without it. And you try to challenge their spirituality and they will get irritated with you. My wisdom remained with me. But he's not telling the truth. How do you know that? Frank, it says it right there in the Bible. Well, let's just keep reading. Picking it up in verse 10, he says, whatsoever my eyes desires, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. I did what I wanted to. It reminds me of the song originally sung by Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Later, you know, when I was in school, Elvis was singing that song, and I'm embarrassed to say he used to love that. You know, I did it my way. Solomon at this stage would have liked that. He did what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do, and as much of it that he wanted to do. And he says, I'm still spiritual and my wisdom remains with me. I believe he could have stopped right here after this verse and broke out into a chorus of showers of blessings. God's just blessing me and blessing me and blessing me. And I'm trashing his word and everything else, but he's still blessing me. Look, but he was pragmatic. He believed that blessings were all associated with practical results. He says, you know, you can tell that I'm being blessed because look at all the things I've accomplished. But now he's going to tell the truth, something. I don't know if it's one of those pricks and sticks or the Holy Spirit just turns the light on. But verse 11 says, then something happened. He doesn't disclose exactly what took place after this boasting episode he goes through. He said, then there was this moment I had that I looked on all the works my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do. And guess what? The reality was it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. He said, to be honest with you, this look around, this experience again with things has left me empty and broken on the inside. I'm still not right, he says. Something's wrong. All is vanity, vexation of spirit. His life was glamorous on the outside, but on the inside, he was vexed. He was hurting. Giddy on the out, but guilty on the inside. Most of us have been there at some time or another. Verse 12, he says this, "Then I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly." Now, he's going to, what they call, juxtapose. You know, he's going to set wisdom over here and madness and folly over here, and he's going to kind of weigh the difference. He said, let's just put them side by side and make a decision and see which one's the best. "For what can the man do that cometh after the king?" And now he's going to like play a little martyr on us here. You know, I followed King David. I mean, my goodness, I had big shoes to fill. And then perhaps he was thinking about Jeroboam and Rehoboam that were going to follow him. And they were grabbing for the throne and wanted that seat of power. And he saw this in himself, and he saw it in his boys, and he remembered his dad's issues. And so what could I do that hadn't already been done? But anyway, he sets wisdom over here, and he sets folly over here. And he needs to make a decision on which path he wants to pursue. Notice verse 15. "I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excels darkness." He said, it's not even close. Wisdom over here, foolishness over here. He said, it's not even close. Wisdom wins every single time. "And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity." Oh, excuse me, first part. "Then I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it's happened to me." He said that look within and that look around, I thought there was joy in toys and things, and it didn't work out for me. I thought more of this would make me feel better or get me to that place where I need to be, but it didn't work. And he said, you know, the thing that is worst of all, he says, here I am with the gift of wisdom, and I've lived like a fool. It happened to the fool, and it's happened to me. I said in my heart, this is vanity. This look around is wrong. The futile look within, the look around was fatal. He dabbled with science. He had experienced all of these things, but it had robbed him of true joy. Now, here's what happens to him. He becomes now a broken man. "For there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever." Now, this was one of his great fears, that he wouldn't leave a legacy that would be on the status of his own father. You know, he wanted to build that temple, and he did build the temple that his father dreamed about. And I know he wanted to have the kind of status that his father had had, but he messed all that up by the foolish decisions that he made. But he says, there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that now is in the days to come shall be forgotten, and how the dieth the wise man as the fool. In other words, they're going to mark my grave with here lies a fool. And you know, his actions split the kingdom, as I've told you. You had the 10 tribes over here and the 2 tribes over here, because what he passed on to his sons was this same thirst and lust for power and wealth and all of this. And it was a terrible time in Israel. And when he realizes this, he becomes an even more broken man. He says, I hated life. Now he's going to tell the truth. He had told us earlier that he was great, that he was successful, that he had accomplished more than anyone had accomplished before him. And now he's going to get real honest with us, and he says, I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun caused me only great sorrow, because all is futility and chasing after the wind. He was a broken man. A man that should be happy is a man who is very, very empty and sad, and he hates his life. Now, when this happens to you, you can, if you don't get help, you're going to become a bitter person. And I think he goes on a rant that in the following verses, he sounds more like a demagogue than he does a man of God. He says, I hated all the fruit. He say he hates everything now. So I hated all the fruit or the gain of my labor, which I had labored under the sun. Those things, that big house I built, this, that, I hated all that stuff. He said, because all of that stuff became idols in my life. I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will succeed me. And he knew who was what they were going to do with it. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. Can you see the bitterness? This man doesn't. He is so perturbed that the people that come behind him are going to get to enjoy the things that he's accomplished. But because he hates life and he knows that's not going to really help them, and there's just bitterness. This too is vanity, futility, self-conceit. So I turned aside and said, let my heart despair. Now he's going to go into some dark depression over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored under the sun. You see, everything that he loved did not have the ability to love him back. You know? And the only way a relationship is enriching and helpful and good is when you give and receive love. If you're just giving all the love and not receiving the love, you're going to get broken and bitter. But he attached his love to his reputation and to his accomplishments and his education and all of this. None of those things could love him back. And so he's a bitter man. For there is a man who has labored with wisdom and knowledge and skill, yet gives his legacy to the one who has not labored for it. This too is vanity and great evil. He's mad. For what does a man get from all his labor and from the striving and sorrow of his heart for which he labors under the sun? For all his days, his work is painful and sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. It's worthless. Can you see? He is a bitter man. But he doesn't realize at this point that it's all on him. This is really his creation. Solomon, do you remember when you were on your knees and God said, what do you want? What do you need? I'm giving you the throne. He said, I just want you to give me wisdom and an understanding heart so I can discern right and lead and guide your people right because I love you, God. But then he has questions that he can't answer and he goes in the wrong directions for them. Some of you are here today with your life in a big mess because what happens was you knew something was missing in your life and you looked within and you looked around and there was no help in either. What can you do? Well, let's continue. He's going to take a third look. Now he's going to look up. And when he looks up, it starts making sense. For there's nothing better for man to eat and drink and assure himself that there's good in his labor. Now he's not talking about the excess that he just began. In other words, he says, you can enjoy the simple things of life, you know, food and drink and your job. If you understand that God is involved in your life. He says, but when I begin to understand that these are from the hand of God, you know, this is only the second time he's mentioned God he's going to mention God a total of 36 times, but until now, he's only mentioned him one time, and it was really in a negative sense. Like, why has God put all this cruelty on the sons of men? But now he says, my job, my provisions, they really didn't come from me. They were from the hand of my Creator. They were from the hand of God. He's looking up. And when he looks up, he becomes a better man. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? There's your answer. You see, the bitterness and the brokenness and all of these things that take place at times, I suppose in all of our lives, it comes from that disconnect with the God who saved us, who made us, and then who saved us, put his Holy Spirit in you, and You walk in fellowship with him and you can fight lions. But you walk away from him and you live in fear and anxiety and sadness and frustration. Am I telling it right? I mean, isn't that true? And sadly, we've all done it at one time or another. But if you want to be better than you are, just you got to quit looking around and you got to quit looking in and you got to quit blaming. If you want to be better than you are now, you're going to have to look up. And you're going to have to ask the God that made you, if you're not saved, to first of all save you from yourself, because you're going to destroy yourself. And the way God does that is God gives you Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent Christ in the world to be punished for all of your sins. Talked to a lady this week, was deeply saddened in her life. She had a lot of anger, she had a lot of hate, she had a lot of frustration. And she was mad at herself for some things she had done, and she was mad at others for what they'd done to her. And as I heard her story, I could understand how she felt. I said, I can help you with the first part. The first part where you're angry with yourself, I've got good news for you. When God sent Jesus to the cross, he was punished for that sin. That's why he was there. When Jesus was hung up on that cross and they beat him and crucified him there on the cross, and he hung there in darkness and silence, and he prayed to his Father, he prayed for your forgiveness, and he was punished for every sin you've ever committed. And God has promised to forgive you based on the sacrifice his Son made if you will turn your life to him. I said, that can be helped. And I suppose many of our guests today know what I'm talking about. You've been in places where you wished you had never gone. You got a hold of things that got a hold of you. And it may have resulted in doing things that you wished that you could go and undo. You can't undo them. But you know what you can do? You can have them completely blotted out in the eyes of God. Amen. Washed completely clean. The Bible said God can take your sins and cast him behind his back, and he can throw it as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. He can bury it in a sea of forgetfulness. And here's the thing, the devil may come around and try to remind you of him, but just put up a sign and say, Satan, no fishing allowed. They're in the sea of forgetfulness. They're gone. Yeah, I told my friend, I can help you with the first part. If you'll just turn toward the one that was sacrificed in your place. God doesn't want you to suffer with this. That's why he sent his Son to suffer on that cross so you wouldn't have to. Be of good cheer, lady. Your sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Now, when it comes to forgiving yourself, I said, well, what you can do there is just remember that your job now is to accept what God has accepted. If God has accepted me, how proud am I not to accept what God has accepted? See, it's the rankest kind of pride to go around wallowing around all the things you're doing. I mean, I'm no good. I'm so bad. And you sound so humble, always moaning and groaning about how terrible you are because of all the stuff you've done. But yet you gave it to Jesus, and you've been crucified with Christ, and now you live. But you want to keep on talking about all these things you've done. That's pride, because what you're saying is Jesus didn't suffer enough on the cross. I've got to suffer some now myself. What he did wasn't enough. You see my point? Give it to Christ. Let him set you free. But not just to the unsaved, but even to those of us that do love the Lord, but like Solomon, sometimes we look within and we look around and become beaten and mad or bitter and lose our way. The Word of God says, for to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting so that he may give it to the one who pleases God. He'll give joy to the person that pleases him. You can't buy joy at the store. Joy comes from within. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness comes from happenings. Joy comes from within when nothing's happening. You can have joy. And that happens when you have Jesus. And he's at the throne of your soul. Would you bow with me as we pray now? Keith comes with our song. Hopefully you can see now why we are moving toward this very special section where Solomon's going to nail it all down for us. Help us find what we're really looking for by calling us back to the God that made us. Do you know the Lord today? Have you ever put yourself in a position where you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me, save me, cleanse me, free me from my sins and from myself, and take my life and make something out of it. You ever done that? You ever placed yourself where you just surrendered your life to God by first admitting that you needed him? And then as a believer, when's the last time you just really had that heart-to-heart with God? When you just asked the Lord to just wash you and cleanse you and fill you with his Holy Spirit? You know, sometimes we feel strong and sometimes we're weak. When we're strong, it's really not our strength. It's the strength that we get from just walking with God. Our weakness comes when we're living life under the sun, chasing the wind. Heavenly Father, in this invitation now, I pray that your will would be accomplished. Lord, for those that are hurting, and I suppose that's all of us on some level, that you'd help us, Lord, to take the right look. Look up. To say to the one that is high above us all, God, I need you. Help me. Lord, you know the cry of every heart. You know the need in every life. I pray your Holy Spirit now would draw us all closer to you, and that any person here that needs to come and surrender to you, that you just crumble their pride and just bring them to a place of complete surrender before you for your glory and for their good. Save the unsaved and strengthen your people.